Lord be with you.
The Lord bless you.
Good morning, everyone. We want to welcome Greg Strawbridge to our pulpit today. And he will be bringing a message. And we pray that the Lord will bless each of us as we hear that and go out of here and apply what we've learned. We pray, actually, the second thing I need to say is about the crawfish boil. It's on May 2nd. And we have a request that everybody remember to bring a dessert. A finger food dessert needs to be brought when you come to the crawfish boil. And Beth Durham is actively collecting for the t-shirts that everyone has ordered today. We'd like to accept that. Our first hymn is 119, if you want to go ahead and get that ready. Are there any other announcements or any prayer requests? Okay, then let's prepare our hearts to worship God. Above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heavens of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Now, as Nehemiah said, people of God, stand up and let's bless the Lord our God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Bye.
bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Father, it is you who forgives all of our iniquities. Father, it is you who causes our righteousness through your Son, Jesus Christ. It is through him and his righteousness alone that we can come to you this morning and worship you. And we thank you for that. He is the good shepherd, and he has called his people to himself. And you, Father, have made this day for your worship. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will be glad and rejoice in it. So we come to you this morning, into your gates, we come in with thanksgiving, and into your courts, we come with praise. We are thankful to you and bless your name. And now we pray that prayer taught to us by our Savior Jesus, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power,
responsive psalm is found in the bulletin. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness,
the world and those who dwell therein.
For he has founded it upon the seas
and established it upon the waters.
Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord?
Or who may stand in his holy place?
He who has clean hands and a pure heart,
who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully,
he shall receive blessing from the Lord,
and righteousness from the God of his salvation.
This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him,
who seek your face.
Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors.
And the King of glory shall come in.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up, ye everlasting doors.
And the King of glory shall come in.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory.
The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth.
He will hear their cry and save them.
Thank you.
Let us now humbly kneel and confess our sins to Almighty God.
Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no help in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to thy promise, declared unto mankind, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we, being defended from fear of our enemies, may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen.
Arise and hear the good news. From Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Brothers and sisters, based on this word of God, I declare to you that your sins are forgiven and your lives are rescued through our Lord Jesus Christ and his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Our New Testament reading is found in Romans chapter 12, if you want to turn with me there. Chapter 12, verse 9 of Romans. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference one to another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your faithfulness to your people. We praise you for the power of your word. You spoke, and the heavens and the earth were created. You spoke, and darkness was chased away by light. You made man in your image to fill the earth. You gave man tasks to fulfill upon the earth, and by your faithfulness and grace, you revealed your word to man, to us, to show us your will and your instructions for us. We praise you and thank you for those instructions, for your word. And we have read your word today, and we know that it is a lamp unto our feet. It points out your goodness and grace and the way we should go. And at the same time, it causes us to compare ourselves with you and see our sins and our need for your forgiveness. We have just confessed our sins to you, and we have been reminded of your forgiveness and your grace. And we know that you have sent your Son into the world to keep the law for us and to die as a sacrifice for our sin and to set us free from condemnation. So we thank you for that forgiveness, and we ask for whole hearts to seek after you and to please you and to follow you and to follow your word. And now we bring our petitions to you. For the world, we ask that you bring the nations to you, that you cause the gospel of your Son to set it free from sin and death, and especially from those false religions and wicked use of power that produces persecution and death for your people. We pray for an end to this persecution, and that your Son would reign instead. We pray for Sarah Phillips in Africa, that she would be able to help successfully to set up new health care facilities that will work for those countries there and those people in need. And we pray for those in our congregation that are known to us and be in need, and those in the congregation that are in need. First, we give thanks for Carolyn's good report on her battle against MS. We thank you, and we thank you for the willingness of people to pray for her. And we know that you work through those prayers. And we pray for healing for Seth's asthma. We pray for healing for Kent Bergeron in his battle against cancer. And we pray for Steve Nixon's father, and as he gets up in age, we pray for his health and those things that were wrong with him specifically. And we pray for Lon's mother, as she is also getting up in years. For her old age to be one that would be one of relatively better health, if you will, Father. We pray for Ann Lowry's relative, Darden. We thank you for some recovery and pray for a complete recovery for her. Father, we pray for this service right now, that you would bless and that you would bring conviction. Greg preaches, that you would bring knowledge as he preaches from your word. And we pray that you would bless each of us and that we would be a blessing to you as we go out this week and remember your word and the things that you have taught us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with me as we read the gospel first. From Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. This is the gospel of Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you now for your word. We pray it as we look at it, especially relating to forgiveness and our need to be reconciled to others, that you would grant to us the illumination of your Spirit. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your law. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
It is such a pleasure to be with you. I'm so grateful for God raising up this congregation and for my association with it now for almost 10 years. I remember a meeting with various leaders and being here and preaching in the past, and this is a wonderful thing. I do bring you greetings from the All Saints Presbyterian Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Very happy to have one of our ministerial students there preaching today. And so, again, praise be to God for all of his mercy and grace. In December 2013, the headlines read, "American killed in Benghazi, remembered as much loved teacher." Ronald Thomas Smith was killed for being an infidel in Benghazi. He was killed after Al-Qaeda's American spokesperson called upon Libyans to attack U.S. interests everywhere for retaliation against the U.S. Special Forces action in Tripoli. And so we've heard, and now more and more of these cases of terrorism, jihadism, of beheadings, and so forth. What do we do in the face of such atrocities? How would it be to live out your Christian life when it was your loved one that faced that persecution? We, of course, are called here in Matthew 6:14. This is the verse after the Lord's Prayer, to forgive people. It's a tall order when you think of the atrocities that can be done to us. But yet, in my experience as a pastor and ministering for 25 years now, I've not known anyone whose family member was killed by a terrorist personally. But I've seen so many broken relationships in the church, so many broken families, so much pain, so much bitterness, resentment. My good friend, Pastor Ben Russell, was speaking with me one day, and he said, you know, when you're helping someone that's dealing with real issues of conflict, say in a family or in a relationship, a lot of times people think, we need to fix this person. But that's the wrong metaphor. You fix a machine. You take your screwdriver, your pliers, put a new cog on a machine. You heal people. It's not fixing, it's healing. And when we think of healing, we think of the processes of a long time, of a wound closing over, of there being soreness, of there being a scab, of there being a time of the scar tissue that forms around the wound that's actually stronger than the original tissue. It's healing. And you know, the reality of it is, for some people in your life to be healed, they need you to give them a blood transfusion every week. That's the way it works. Your participation in their healing is not like flipping a switch, but much more like giving of your own blood so that they can live. Now, are there any people in your life that you need to give that blood transfusion to? Or are you the person who needs the blood transfusion to be healed? Where are you today? I was naive when I first got into ministry because I was under the influence of people who talked about being a biblical church, following the Bible, and I somewhat assumed that if I simply followed the Bible, then we wouldn't have these kinds of terrible problems that churches have all the time. A little bit naive. Are there really conflicts of personal reconciliation, breaches of relationship in a biblical church? Well, let's just survey the Bible on that point. In Acts, in chapter 6, a division broke out between the Hellenistic and Hebraic widows. Later, Paul and Barnabas depart over Mark. And Mark was Barnabas' cousin. In Romans, Paul has to exhort them, everyone among you is not to think more highly of himself than he ought. Let love be without hypocrisy. If possible, so far as it depends on you, get peace with all men. In the Corinthian church, the schism of I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and of course there's another category, I am of Christ. People that were saying, I am of Christ, were just a schismatic. They were saying, I am of Peter and Paul. But we see many difficulties in that church. I hear that there are divisions among you. Galatian church, Paul exhorts the believers not to bite and devour one another. Why was that necessary? In the Ephesian church, show tolerance for one another in love, unity of the Spirit, and the bond of peace. In Thessalonica, he says, see to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but seek good for one another. Peter exhorts his listeners to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, brotherly, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for insult or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. In 1 John, the whole theme of the book at the center of chapter 3 is love. We know that we pass out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Hates his brother. In Hebrews, though that book is not given to talking about personal conflicts, but rather the whole redemption in Christ in the new covenant, it still says at the end, in the section of exhortations, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. In Philippians, Paul names two women, Euodia and Syntyche, that are not living in harmony with one another. So if you are in a biblical church, any of those that we just heard, you can expect conflicts to arise. Yes, in a biblical church. Yes, in a church that seeks to follow this. Now maybe you came from some background and you became a believer in Reformed faith and you thought, well, as soon as I get in a really Reformed church, all this petty stuff is not going to happen. Let me tell you, in all churches there are conflicts. There are relational conflicts. It is not whether such conflicts are going to happen or have happened. It's how we deal with them. What are we going to do in the face of this? The basic exhortation is just to forgive. What is forgiveness? I'm drawing from the Lexington Theological Dictionary. Forgiveness is the release on the part of the creditor or offended party of any expectation that a debt will be repaid or that an offender will receive punishment for an offense. Forgiveness can also be expressed by saying that one will not remember the offense or count the offense against someone. Forgiveness is the decision to not hold this against someone. And that decision must be applied over and over again. The basis of our forgiveness is what Christ accomplished for us. He forgave us. Therefore, we are to forgive others. Ephesians 4. Now, how do we do this? If we are committed to being a people that forgive those who've offended us and wronged us, what will we do? How do we do it? How do we get our hands around it? And you just think for a moment now about a conflict in your life, about a broken relationship in your life. If you don't have one, ask your neighbor. You probably know of some brokenness in your family, in your relationships. Maybe you're dealing with it right now. Think through that example with these six principles. I've taught on this a number of times, and over the years, I have told people, look, your problem is you need to follow the process of reconciling with this other person. Here's what it is. And I kept talking about it, I find that almost every counseling session was walking people through these principles. But I didn't really have them in a very tightly organized way. And so finally I just came up with a CrossFit. People. And here it is. People. P. First step. Pursue peace through forgiveness. Fill this out in your outline if you desire. Pursue peace through forgiveness. That's what Jesus commands us to do. Romans 12, Hebrews 12. Pursuing peace is the basic commitment as a Christian. If you have been forgiven, you must pursue peace with others. You must show forth that gospel light by practicing reconciliation. If you are a Christian and you have a relationship in which you cannot forgive that person, please make reference to our text today. If you forgive others their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But look at this. This is Jesus' words. This is in red. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. How much serious, more serious, could it be? This is the gospel applied in our lives. People that are forgiven, forgive. People that are forgiven, practice forgiveness. You say, but I've got a special case. It's a really bad one. I understand. And you may need to be talked through it in a lot of different ways. But the bottom line is the commitment to pursue peace through forgiveness. And sometimes you can't get full reconciliation. That's what Romans 12 says. As far as it is possible with you, do this. But Hebrews 12 reminds us that if we don't forgive, if we don't pursue peace and holiness, you won't see the Lord. And specifically, it goes on to say, let not a root of bitterness be found in you. The example is Esau. Pursue peace. P. Second, examine yourself before accusing others. Examine yourself. You have a relational breach, a fracas. What is your responsibility? Did you cause it in some way? Were you at fault in some way? Take responsibility for whatever you can. Examine yourself. Jesus put it in very picturesque terms. Remember, Jesus was a carpenter. And he says, don't you go trying to remove a speck of sawdust, that's what the word speck is referring to, from your brother's when you have a 2x4, a beam of wood in your eye. And we know this text very well, but it's talking about examination so that when you try to address someone else, you are clear to do so. And in all relational breaches, take responsibility for what you should take responsibility for. Why not? See, a lot of times we have a problem with someone else. What do? We say, well, they did this. I mean, I know I did this, but they did this. Yeah, I'm really sorry, but that's not our way as Christians. Why? Because God forgave us by the most extravagant pouring out of redemption through Christ ever, so that our sins could be completely forgiven. Therefore, we're to be the kind of people that live that forgiveness out in forgiving others. Pursue peace. Examine yourself before accusing others. Offense defined. Oh, offense defined with law and evidence. Jesus says in Matthew 5, if you go to worship and you discover that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled to your brother. He's saying, go if you think your brother has something against you. But when we think about what is an offense in the first place, this is really an important position, really an important component. If someone looks at me the wrong way, and I wonder, are they mad at me? Is that an offense to me? Have they sinned against me? If I'm in a conversation and I say, I like political candidate A, and another person says, I like political candidate B, is that an offense to me? Is that sinning against me for someone to disagree with me? In other words, many times the root of bad relationships is that we simply do not biblically define an offense. What is a biblical offense? A biblical offense is when someone has broken the law of God and made you the victim. So just think right through the commandments, fifth commandment. You are in authority, probably a parent, whatever other kinds of authority. And someone underneath you disrespects you, doesn't honor you. That's, you're the victim, this person's sin broke the law, and you are the victim. That's a biblical offense. Sixth commandment. Always remember these commandments like this. First commandment, show worship the Lord God only. No graven image. You have two gods. Three, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Four, rest on the Sabbath day. Five, honor your father and mother. Six, thou shalt not kill. Okay? How can someone sin against you that way? Well, they can hate you, or they can kill you, or they can try to kill you. Those are biblical offenses in which you're the victim, and they broke the law, and that is a biblical offense. Seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Got the two behind the five. That's my memory device here. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Someone could violate your purity, your spouse's purity, your child's purity, right? Those are ways to sin against the other person, making them a victim. Eight, thou shalt not steal. What happens when someone steals something from you? Is that a biblical offense? Yes. What if they steal your property? What if they steal your credit? What if they steal your intellectual property? What if they take something that really rightfully belongs to you? That's a biblical offense. You can, they've sinned against you, you're the victim. Nine, thou shalt not bear false witness. Someone's lied about you, slandered you, libelous behavior. Right? They've misrepresented you, they've lied to you. Then that's a biblical offense. Coveting is a little harder. But you know that a person can covet in such a way as to be envious or jealous in an inordinate way, and you would be the victim. Those are biblical offenses. They're defined by the law of God, and secondly, by proper evidence. How do you know that someone has sinned against you? Well, the law says two or three witnesses to establish every fact. Now, that's not always possible in a personal relationship. Because you don't have, you know, legal, no stenographers sitting there taking down everything. But what you do is just what we said earlier. When you go to see someone, you examine yourself before going. In Matthew 18, when Jesus sets out the process, it assumes the process is going to verify the facts. That's why it says in the Matthew 18 passage, let every fact be established by two or three witnesses. If I think someone has sinned against me and I go to them, I'm going to say, you know, I heard that you lied about me. Now, at that point, am I assuming that that was absolutely the truth? No, I'm waiting to hear if this person is able to confess that or clarify it or give new information or contradict it. But I don't assume, based on a limited kind of knowledge, not two or three objective witnesses, that someone has sinned against me. And so when I go and confront them, it is to clarify the facts as much as it is to grant forgiveness to them and so forth. That's what the Matthew 18 process is really all about, is partly clarifying the facts. So what is a biblical offense? It's violation of the law against you, and then it's confirmed by some level of evidence so that it's objectively true. And you can see then, there might be plenty of cases where people do really sin against you, but you can't know it because you can't confirm it with proper evidence. And you just have to live with that. But the Matthew 18 process is the way to address it in the case of personal relationships. So the fourth principle here is process of confrontation. Pursue peace. Examine yourself. Offense defined. Process of confrontation or not. The Bible tells us there are two things we can do when we know that someone has sinned against us. Number one, we can forgive them, period. Number two, we can go confront them and forgive them as a result of the confrontation. There's no third category. The third category that people like to invent is, someone has sinned against me, I'm going to go tell all my friends about it, and I'm going to gossip about it. And I'm going to rally some troops around me that agree with me. That is not a biblical process of reconciliation. That is simply sinning against this person who may have justly sinned against you or may have sinned against you, right? But you now have sinned against them because you haven't dealt with it the way that the Lord tells us to deal with it, by forgiveness or forgiveness through the process of process. Again, when you do that process, you confirm and verify the facts, if you can. And you say, well, when do you forgive without confrontation? And when do you forgive with confrontation? There's no rule. But I would suggest some things like this. If you're the kind of person that's overly touchy, no one can ever say anything directly to you without you getting offended, you should practice forgiving people without confrontation. You should say, God has forgiven me. That person did something wrong. I forgive them, and I'm still going to apply that. I'm going to keep applying. If you're the kind of person who's callous and doesn't care and is not sensitive at all, you should practice going to people and having that talk of confrontation. I believe that you may have sinned against me. Here's why. So, if you think of it this way, spiritual maturity, one of the goals of growing spiritually is to become the kind of person that can more easily and freely forgive without confrontation. And why do I say that? Let's think about it this way. Let's say a little child in this congregation comes up to me, and the little child is like, "You're ugly." Right, that can happen. Right? A child says something rude. Now, what, as a mature person, what should I do? All right, we're going to sit down here. We're going to work through this. Let's bring in a couple of lawyers and figure this thing out. How could you violate my person by calling me ugly? How in the world could you possibly do this? Let's go to the 10th degree on this. No, what should I do as a mature person? Say, well, I'll pray for him. Hope that, hey, I pointed out to the parents, hey, I want you to know this. In other words, I would freely forgive. I wouldn't hold that against the child, right? If you're spiritually mature and someone less mature than you offends you in some way, what should you do? You should be more able to forgive without confrontation. As we grow more and more spiritual, that's what we're supposed to do. To the place where we say, as they're picking up rocks to stone us, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's when you get mature, is when you can freely grant forgiveness based on Jesus. And you don't have to sort everything out. And you don't have to make it all about yourself. L5, listen in confrontation. Listen in confrontation. James says, be slow to speak, quick to hear, the Proverbs teach us. It's folly and shame for you to speak before you've heard. Listen. You go to that person, listen, I really feel like there's something wrong here. I think you may have sinned against me when I heard you say this. Listen, then. Listen. Are you making a false accusation? Are you able to hear them? Are you able to understand what it is when they unpack it? Are you listening to the person that offended you? Are you willing to listen to them? I always think of this image. When I counsel people, I'll say, look, you both have sinned against one another. And to bring this relationship back together, it's like you're on a football field. And you think to yourself, I've only got to go to the 30-yard line on my side. And they've got to come to 70 yards to the other side. But unless you are willing to go much further than you think you need to go, in terms of confessing, listening, having empathy, you'll never get healing. It's like breaking something in two. You break something in two, in order to put it back together, you've got to have some overlap somewhere in order for it to be strong again. You have to go further than you think. I remember the first guy in the ministry in Lancaster. A family in our church had a house, had some old, nice trees lining the property. their neighbor, who was a believer, not in our church, decided that they were going to cut down the trees. They cut them down and assumed the trees were on their property. Long story short, they were not on their property. They were on the other people's property. So they said, you know what? Instead of going to the law here, instead of going to the court, we're going to see if we can solve this in the church. So we made a little panel up of the pastor from their church, myself, and started working through the issues. And so one of the things that I tried to impress upon that situation, and it was worked out successfully, and these folks paid some money, and so, but I was trying to make a point to them. This is a terrible thing that's happened. It's not like the worst end of the world thing. It's just trees. But what we want to do is, as a result of this process, we want to have a more beautiful yard. We want to have a beautiful relationship that will be like what the prophet says when God gives back the locust-eaten years. We want it to be better and more glorious as a result of this process. And it was. It can be. Jesus says about the woman who poured out the perfume on his feet, she sinned much, so she loves much. If you've really been hurt, that is also an opportunity for loving much and for overcoming much and for a more beautiful relationship as a result. The only reason why we can't think that way is because we really don't believe it. We really don't believe in forgiveness. We really haven't applied the forgiveness we've received. All right. Pursue peace. Examine yourself. Fence define. Process of confrontation or not. Listen in confrontation. And then exercise a renewed mind. Exercise a renewed mind. Once you've had the opportunity to grant forgiveness, if you don't exercise a renewed mind, your mind will spiral back out to, well, I can't believe that they did that after all I've done for them. You've got to have a renewed mind. You've got to keep your mind focused on what's right. I was going to preach from Philippians 4, because I believe Philippians 4 is a good example of renewal. But I'll just have to tell you to read it. Let me point out what it says, and you can see this. There are many ways to have a renewed mind and walk in a renewed mind. But there's a specific series of injunctions in Philippians 4 that does this, and it's in the context of these women that are not living in harmony with one another. And Paul says, do this, 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 this. And I believe he's giving that as the result of how do you renew yourself so that you live in harmony with one another. So he says this, Philippians 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord, praise. 2, he says, be patient. Let your gentleness be seen by all. Patience. 2, that's verse 5. Verse 6, turn your worries into prayers and petitions with thanksgiving. Petitions. 3. Then he says, let the peace of God guard your heart and mind. Peace. 4. Then he says, when you think about this, think about what is true and honorable. Really what he says is what is true, good, and beautiful. Think and reckon this situation to be true, good, and beautiful. And then finally says, in verse 9, remember what you've seen in me. Remember how I did it. And how did Paul do it? Well, in Philippi, first thing he did was, he was in prison for doing the ministry of the word and healing and, you know, casting out a demon from a young woman. And he got put in prison and was beaten so bad that he had open wounds. And what was he doing in prison after that complete violation of his rights? He was singing and giving praise to God, right? Paul and Silas were praising God and singing psalms in the prison before the Philippian jailer and his family were converted. That is a good example. So somebody said a cross word to you. Somebody, you know, was mean to you. Well, that's not quite the same as being beaten to the point of having open wounds, is it? I mean, which is worse. And in that situation, not only did Paul forgive this jailer, but he shared with him the gospel, and the whole mission to that part of the world was opened up as a result of his glorious praise. I mean, was Paul an example of rejoice in the Lord? Again, I say rejoice. Well, yes, he was. That's quite a model of rejoicing. So, pursue peace. Examine yourself. Offense defined. Process of confrontation or not. Listen in confrontation. And exercise a renewed mind. That school teacher that was killed in Benghazi in 2013, his wife, they're part of a Reformed church in Texas. And after this tragedy, she came home and she wrote an open letter to these murderers. And she said this: Ronnie and I came to Libya because we saw the sufferings of the Libyan people. Ronnie really was Libya's best friend. To his attackers, these guys gunned down her husband in the prime of his life with the little kids at home. So gunned down the husband.
Okay.
To his attackers, I love you and I forgive you. Did you say that? I love you and I forgive you. To the jihadist terrorist who killed your husband, I love you and I forgive you. How could I not? For Jesus taught us to love our enemies, not to kill them or seek revenge. Jesus sacrificed his life out of love for the very people who killed him, as well as for us today. His death and resurrection opened the door for us to walk on the straight path to God in peace and forgiveness. Ronnie loved you because God loves you. Ronnie loved you because God loved him, not because Ronnie was so great, but because God is so great. May Ronnie's blood shed on Libyan soil encourage peace and reconciliation between the Libyan people and God. The gospel is radical. It says we can forgive murderers. It says we can forgive people who offended us grievously. Because through the free grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this word, for your command that's hard. Help us now be this kind of people who walk in peace, who keep short accounts, who are freely willing to share our own failures. Grant to us that grace to live in a way as becomes followers of Christ our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. reading from Psalm 113. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ashes to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we are the poor that have been raised from the dust, and we are the needy who have been lifted from the ash heap. We ask that you would accept these offerings today as a humble token of our thanksgiving for all that you have done for us, your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I ask the hunters to come forward, and Mark and Davey. Something that we have a vast amount, we three elders have a vast amount of experience, is having folks come and join our church, and certainly this man. But we really welcome you and are excited that you're coming and joining us. So what I was thinking about I wanted to say basically what Pastor Strawberry said. What does the Bible teach about being a church member? There's so much to being a church member. But let me just summarize a few things. Your vows that we have gone over with the hunters talk first. The first two talk about the great doctrine that we have, the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ. And then the last part of the vow talks about how we should live. Well, what book of the Bible have we been talking about that goes like that? Well, Ephesians, right? Now, because of the doctrine, now therefore live this way. And so when we were meeting with the hunters, we talked to them about this very thing and went over Romans 11 and some of the great verses in Romans 11, I just would like to remind all of us as we think through our own church membership vows. Romans 11 says this, first of all, in verse 3, verse 3 talks about not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought, be humble. And then going on, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those that rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind one of another. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. For as much as possible, as much as lies in you, to live peaceably with all men. In the book of Ephesians, we read, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be you therefore followers of God as children, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for our sweet smelling. So as you join and as you all think about your membership vows in this very critical time of our church where we're about perhaps to call a pastor, let's sort of rededicate ourselves. Think about how we're to live with one another. Think about the sermon that we just heard preached about reconciliation and loving one another. So we went over that with the hunters. We went over it with Bobby and Lindy. We went over it with Harrison, Hayden, Holt, Hadley, Hayes, Helen, and of course, we expect a lot of as he grows up in this church. So with that, I'm going to ask Elder David Durham to ask the hunters about the vows. By the way, if you want to learn their names, it's easy because their name all starts with an A. David's going to ask them the vows, and each one will commit, and then we'll have Elder Mark Stansel pray for us.
Hunter Fenton, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope save in his sovereign mercy?
We do.
Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners, and do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel?
We do.
Do you now resolve and promise, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, that you will endeavor to live lives as becomes the followers of Christ?
We will, by God's grace.
Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability?
We will, by God's grace.
Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to pursue its purity and its peace?
We will, by God's grace.
Okay. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, for the hunters joining our church here, your church, Father. We pray that this will result in certain things. Father, we pray that it would result in more Christ-likeness on both behalves of ours as we receive them and react and interact with them, and as they join us, that they too would become more Christ-like, that this would cause your church to be built up both in them and in us, and in ways we can't even imagine as the effects ripple out from this congregation into the world according to your will. We pray that that their faith and ours would be built up, that their examples as faithful Christians and ours as well will be built up, that this will be a mutual building, and we pray that friendships and love will occur, and that we would become a better church because of this. And we pray also that the relationship between you and the hunters and you and the receiving members here, now all one body, we pray that our relationship with you would be built up, and that the worship here of you would be good and pleasing in your sight, Father, because of renewed faith on the behalf of the hunters and the rest of this congregation also. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Welcome.
Beautiful example today to see a family unite through this body and to be brought in to live out the gospel and the grace of God. As we come now to God's table, we are to be reminded more than ever that we are to be in good relationships with one another, that we are to be a forgiving and gracious people. We are to be united together in love. When 1 John teaches us that we're not to hate our brothers and sisters, oftentimes that conflict is just the ordinary petty things of life that keep us from having clear accounts with one another and keep us dredged down with brokenness as we relate to one another in the ordinary things of life. And yet, the basis for our relationships with one another is what Christ has accomplished, which is what this table represents to us, all that he's accomplished. Indeed, in the words of our Lord, he says, that this is the body of Christ. It is given for us. And the cup of the Lord Jesus is given to us. And Jesus took that cup after the supper and said, this is the new covenant in my blood for forgiveness of sins. This table represents to us all that Christ has indeed accomplished for us. And as we eat of this, we're especially to be reminded to be at peace with one another. The dissensions that were happening in the Corinthian church, of which Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, are they were being cliquish and having broken relationships in the church. That's the division that he's speaking of. And when he says to the people, discern the body, he is saying, discern that your other members of the church are in the body. We were to practice that today, I would simply say, turn around and look at your neighbor and the people and discern that we are the body of Christ. Jesus in the road to Emmaus, when he walked with the disciples in Luke 24, began to teach them how all of the scriptures prophesied that the Christ must come and suffer and die and rise again from the dead, and the repentance be proclaimed to all the nations. And their hearts burned within them as they heard the word of God from Jesus himself. But it was when they sat down at table and he took the bread and broke it and giving thanks that they saw him. And they reported back that they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. Let us recognize our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the breaking of the bread today. And let us recognize his body that is here present to participate in this. Let us pray then. O Lord God, King of the universe, who give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, we give you thanks for this bread which the earth has given and human hands have made. And we thank you especially for this, the bread of life. In Christ's name, amen. night in which he was betrayed, took bread and broke it and distributed it and gave thanks. Let us eat this now, the body of Christ given for us. Eat this by faith, knowing that he died for you. After supper, Jesus also took this cup and reminded his disciples that it was the cup of the new covenant poured out for forgiveness of sins. Let us give thanks. O Lord our God, King of the universe, who gives wine which makes the heart of man glad, you have given us this, the fruit of the vine from this earth. We thank you for it. This, that the earth is given and human hands have made. And now we thank you also for the blood of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. This up. So I'm going to do something that you probably don't do every Sunday, but it is something I think you should do every Sunday. When Jesus was raised from the dead and he appeared in the upper room with the disciples, he said to them, his first words were, "Peace be unto you." And they were afraid, and he had to say it again, "Peace be unto you." We worship on the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection, because Christ was raised from the dead. And he told them, after he conferred peace upon them, "I have been sent by the Father, and now you go, and you forgive sins." And so the tradition of the church has been that before we take communion, we confer upon one another the peace of Christ. And so I would like for you to stand up with me and greet your neighbor and friends. The peace of Christ be with you and also with you. Christ is saying to you, Christ. And now, as we have this cup, which represents to us the life of Christ given to us through his blood, let us drink this and rejoice as you drink it, receiving righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Amen. The body and blood of our Lord strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until everlasting life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Listen in conversation and to exercise a renewed mind so that we might glorify God. And now, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance on you and give you peace.
Praise God.